The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 3, where we are ready to resume with verse 9. All right, we are here to pursue the wisdom that comes from above. We recognize that there are at least a couple of different forms of wisdom. There is one that comes from heaven and manifests itself in good deeds and kindness and the reality of the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's the wisdom that comes from beneath, which is earthly. It is soulish. It comes out of the souls of unbelievers, and it is demonic. Ultimately, behind the scenes are the demons with their thoughts, pressing their thoughts into play and seeking to get people to line up with those things. We recognize that the challenge is to take every thought captive, to recognize these things as they pop up, and to deal with them as we go so they do not gain a hold in the life. That's the last thing. Ultimately, I mean, if a demon, any demon, can certainly neutralize a believer, but their goal is to completely neutralize you, to put you into time out, so to speak, of the prison. You become actual prisoner to their thinking, and ultimately that is not what we want. So we are here to counter their thoughts with the thoughts of God, recognizing that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways, and we have the opportunity to study these things as God the Holy Spirit led the men who wrote the Scriptures in the way to put this in here so that it contains no actual error. So we believe that the Scriptures in the original autographs, at any rate, are inerrant, and that they can be trusted, and of course, ultimately, one can build his life on these principles, or one can build his life on the sand of human viewpoint, doctrines of demons, and other factors, and of course, that life is not going to amount to as much as those who have committed it to Christ. So it's time to make sure you're prepared. We've gotten here, and that is put aside the old sin nature if you have not dealt with it this morning. Rebound is the name of the game right now, and then anything else you need to do beyond all that to focus your attention, to concentrate on the teaching and profit from what we have. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that brings us together. We thank you for our unity in Christ. We recognize that you have provided for us all that pertains to life and godliness, and that we need to do our part in terms of adhering to your word, exercising faith towards it, and then ultimately applying it in the angelic conflict. We recognize that you have placed each member in the body as you have seen fit, and that each member has a spiritual gift that is designed to function for the good of the whole and in concert with the gifts of other believers as we seek to grow up spiritually, both individually and corporately as a local church, so that we have the goal would be to have nothing bad said about us or against us at the Bema Seat. In that regard, we recognize the Philadelphia Church as a great example and aspire to that. And pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with a section, as God has said here, as Paul has said, rather, God through him. But the matter of positional truth that dominates the first four verses of this, our position in Christ and union with him in the heavenlies. And then out of that flows these imperatives that Paul gives, these commands for dealing with the reality that while you are seated at the right hand of God, you still have an earthly body that is contaminated with the old sin nature. And the earthly body is used by the old sin nature to commit its deeds. And so we're exhorted to put to death the bodily parts, bodily members. And the first four, again, deal with sex. The last one deals with inappropriate relationship with money, desire to have more and more and more. The implication here in verse 6 is that if God judges unbelievers for these things, believers should not be too sure that he may not judge them for the same deeds. We know God is no respecter of persons, so if all things are equal, now we recognize at a certain level all things will never be totally equal with an unbeliever, but again, if the deeds are done and all of that, he warns that the wrath of God comes. He doesn't say when it comes, but again, whether it comes in time, in judgment, or whether it comes at the end there, the great judgment, the great white throne for unbelievers, that it is certainly coming. That is the important thing here, that the wrath of God is on its way, we might say. And so we are commanded to put aside then the anger and wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and all of that. And again, I take the last one there, abusive speech, to be qualified by the phrase from your mouth, because obviously I think first three can certainly be mental attitude only, but they can be given a verbal, of course, or overt expression. But as a general rule, you can be angry and not let it show. Some people are not good at that. They can keep the look off of their face. And so these are the things here. This whole section, this group, deals with, again, the more potent sins, anger, the things that would really serve to divide believers and a local church. And that's the important thing through here. While he doesn't really ever get into the whole idea of corporate worship, behind every believer should understand that he's a part of a bigger entity. That he is a part of the church, the body of Christ. And so this is things that we are to avoid. And so as we grow up individually, we also should be growing up corporately. Verse 9 here now, we're ready to move on today. Do not lie to one another. Again, you've got the negative may, which is used with the lesser tenses, well, maybe not lesser, that's not the right word, but not used with the indicative much. Ooh is usually the one for the stronger one. But then you've got pseudomai, pseudomai. Again, here, a present deponent imperative. And again, can you lie without being involved in it? These are probably really have a middle force that has been overlooked. When that form is, again, passive in form, they tend to say it's deponent. But lying is something you have to choose to do. So obviously there is a sense in which you act in your own interest. This word pseudomai is used 12 times. And again, the negative may with the present indicative can be used to command stopping an action that's in progress. But there's no indication here that I could see that the Colossians had any more trouble with lying than any other church would have had. That these are sins that are very common. And so to read that into here would be to say, well, they had, you know, they were a big group of liars, and that's why Paul says stop lying to one another. But I don't think you can make that case here. There's nothing in the book, in fact. Everything in the book is still very positive. He said you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and that you'd been following the teaching closely, and that it was bearing fruit among them. So, but these are all things, again, that any believer can fall into. And it doesn't mean that the Colossians were any worse than any other local church about this. Do not lie literally into ice. You got ice with the accusative here. It can even mean here, do not lie about one another. Ice with the accusative sets the limits. So you would expect here, do not lie to one another. You would expect a dative, or at least I would here. But do not lie into one another, literally. And then he follows that ice with the reciprocal pronoun, allelon. A-L-L-E-L-O-N. Allelon's the reciprocal, and that means one another. Sometimes he will use allelon, sometimes the reciprocal pronoun, and other times he'll use another one. But the fact is, we recognize that this is a back and forth within the local church that you're to avoid in that regard. So do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices. What you have here is an aorist participle of apekduomai, apekduomai. Apekduomai is only used two times. Literally, it means to undress or to take off clothing. Most interpreters here see this as a causal use, but it's it precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is lying. So since, and that's how many of them will translate it here, because or since you have laid aside the man old, the old man. The definite article here with anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, the normal word for a human being. And then here it's followed by the adjective palaios, P-A-L-A-I-O-S, which is used 19 times. That which has been in existence for a long time. It's old. It's an attributive adjective here. So do not, since you have laid aside the old man, a reference to the fact that they have been positionally freed from the domination of the old sin nature. And the idea is you don't have to obey him anymore. So that's what he has in mind here. So the attributive adjective there, and then with a preposition soon here used of accompaniment, with, and then you've got the definite article in the feminine plus this term, a praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S. Six times. This word is not from the verb poieo. This has more the idea of practices or habits. Since you have laid aside the old man with its, and they've translated it here, with his practices. They've had evil for whatever reason, but the old man sometimes is just performing human good. It's not always evil. But that's the idea, is you don't want the old man in charge. Here, with his is the genitive of autos. Again, a subjective use of the genitive here. He's the one doing the deeds. So the noun here in the genitive sort of acts as the subject of what it's modifying, his deeds. All right, point one here, exposition now, verse 9. Having concluded the previous verse with a reference to the sins of the tongue, Paul reinforces that with another command related to verbal sinning. And two, although the form of the command may serve to stop an action in progress, now that's when you see may with the present imperative, that can be used again in that sense. But there's no indication here that this was a bigger problem among the Colossians than it was in any other local church. These are pretty general sins that are very common, and one would expect to find them in any church. I don't think you could find a church where, I mean, what church is going to say, well, we've got members, but none of them have ever lied. I'll bet they have. I really do. None of them have ever gotten angry. None of them have ever lied. Okay, well, good. I want to join that church and mess it up for you then. So that's the thing. You know, the old joke, I'd never be part of an organization that would have me. But again, if you got a perfect church, that's great, but there's not, there, those don't exist. We recognize that. So three, like the previous group before it, impacts the interpersonal relationships in the local church. If believers are to have confidence in one another and respect for one another, they must deal in the realm of truth. This is the thing, is to try to be, blatantly honest all the time, but again, within limits. While we're not to lie, on the other hand, we have to be careful and temper our being rough on people and all of that with love. And again, the challenge is, just because you can't lie, that's a good thing. Don't lie to one another. But there are other kinds of sins, of course, that go along with this. And we'll touch on a couple of those as we get into them. But again, if you're going to respect one another, you've got to be honest with one another. And again, then use wisdom, pray for guidance, because we know there is he who's speaking is as the piercings of a sword. That's not our desire. We want to speak the truth in love, but it's got to be governed by love, not just speaking the truth brutally because you want to essentially assassinate the person or do them in with this brutal attack. That's not the way to approach believers. So lying is a verbal sin, the verbal sin in which a false statement is deliberately presented as being true. This is designed to give another person the wrong impression, to mislead him or to deceive him. And five, since God is absolute veracity, it is impossible for him to lie. Further, God expresses his opposition to liars and lying in the strongest of terms. 1 Samuel chapter 15. With respect to God and also the glory of Israel. A unique term for God here. Will not lie or change his mind. He is not a man that he should change his mind. And God, once God makes up his mind, that is what it is. And you're not going to get God to change it. The reality is when we talk about God changing his mind in the scriptures, it's language of accommodation. God is immutable. He can't change. If he was perfect and he changes, he would cease to be perfect. He would be somewhat less than perfect then. So he is not a man, because men are known very much for this, lying and changing their minds. Also, Titus 1:2 in the New Testament. As Paul is setting forth here his position in God's plan as an apostle to aid in the matter of faith and the knowledge of the truth. But verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Also here, Hebrews 6:18. So there's no real question about God and all of that. If he thought something was a sin, it violated his righteousness, it's always a sin. It doesn't change. Hebrews 6:18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This is a reference to the eternal rewards package. That is where our hope lies, in the resurrection body and all of that. And we are to maintain our grasp on that and not let it slip. Matter of fact, that's one of the things he says earlier in this book. We need to pay very close attention to these things so that we don't let any of them slip. But the point here is, of course, it's impossible for God to lie. Psalm chapter 5, verse 6. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Again, the term abhor is a strong one. It's not used just frequently, but when it is used, it's something that God's really, really opposed to. Also, Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So, Jesus Christ, obviously, as a part of his phase two, as he lived out the human life, he refused to resort to lying and or deceit in any form. This is actually a prophecy out of the suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53. Verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death. He would have been tossed out there onto the garbage heap, out, what we commonly call Gehenna, out there on the dump, and that's where he would have gone. And then there would have been no proof of the resurrection. You couldn't have proven anything. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And so he's perfect, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Obviously, he had to choose. We know in the garden there, he had to make that decision to go ahead and render himself as a sin offering. Here mentioned it, if he would render himself as a guilt offering for the guilt of many. The sinless, the innocent became guilty so that the guilty might become innocent with the imputation of righteousness. So 7, this particular sin is one of the chief characteristics of Satan. He not only originated this sin, it was the means by which he murdered Adam and Eve. Lies are his weapon of choice. John chapter 8, and always have been, but he, Jesus spells out exactly who he is, how he operates. And we see nothing in the scriptures that do not, again, solidify and confirm this. As he tells these people, because clearly he's talking now to the unbelieving segment that's there among them. He starts off talking to believers in this section. And I assume the leadership there, the unbelieving leadership, step in and kind of commandeered the conversation. And so he ends up talking to them. Because it's pretty clear, if you back up just a little bit there, he said, "If verse 31, if you continue in my word." But he's also addressing, in verse 31, clearly, he was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples." Again, making a distinction between a disciple and a believer. But John 8:44, now he's shifted. He's talking to the unbelievers there. You are of your father, the devil. He would never say this to believers. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Adam and Eve were his first victims. And he does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. He is absolutely void of it. And if he ever even acknowledges the truth, which who knows if he ever even does. But if he does it, it's only to twist it and distort it into a different lie. That's the way he operates. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, I don't know why they don't translate this here with the article because it's here. He speaks from his own nature. The lie is the convincing people that they can be their own God. They can provide their own salvation. You can be like the Most High. Follow Satan. No. Well, that's the idea, though. That was his idea there in his manifesto in Isaiah 14. There, I will make myself like the Most High. Well, how are you going to do that? That would be an interesting feat. Well, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lying. So he, obviously, to be the father of something is to be the progenitor. He actually was the very first liar. And he expresses, used those lies again to murder Adam and Eve. So because he has rejected the truth of God's plan, point 8, his fall has resulted in his nature being fundamentally changed so that he is void of the truth and functions as a compulsive liar. So as one might expect, there are a number of prohibitions in the Word of God against lying. Probably, I suppose the most famous is in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. That's one that people tend to know, Exodus 20:16. Here you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Also, Exodus 23:1, you shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. And you shall not follow the masses in doing evil. And, of course, that's where our world runs to nowadays. Also, Deuteronomy 5:20. And all of these are essentially, prohibitions to avoid this They're the same thing, just a repetition of the commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And you can also see Proverbs 4:24. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far away from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Why do people get off the straight and narrow? They start looking elsewhere. That's the first thing that happens. They start looking elsewhere. And the reality is, again, the position, I believe, of the Scriptures is that you have to find a pastor who teaches the truth, which isn't as easy today as it was at certain times in history, that's for sure, and line up with it and adhere to it, learn it, and apply it, and stick with the straight and narrow of the truth. There's too many ways to deviate out there. And of course, again, if there's one way, if there's a single, as it were, we talk about the straight and narrow, then there's all kinds of other things out there. There's all kinds of other options, other choices. And Satan is happy to present those to them. And you can also see, we've seen Ephesians 4:25, and then the verse we're looking at now forbids it. 10, those that engage in lying are often, maybe always, I don't know, doing so based on some mental attitude sin. They might lie without thinking about it, but most of the time you probably think about it before you do it. So they attempt to deceive others regarding their true intentions or their true motivations. Psalm 59. Psalm 59:12. He asks in verse 11 for him, God, not to take it out on his own people. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield, on account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of the curses and lies which they utter, destroy them in wrath. And again, some people have problems with these imprecatory prayers where God's, or David here, is calling down the wrath of God on people. But I think they are legitimate. Number one, they recognize the righteousness and justice of God. Number two, David is not seeking revenge or seeking to act on his own. He's laying this at God's feet and letting him deal with it. And that's perfectly appropriate. The idea is, again, the righteous, there's this inherent conflict, this underlying conflict that's always there between the evil and the wicked, between the evil and the righteous, or the wicked and the righteous. There are people, and you may not ever even know why, but for some reason, they just don't like you. And you've never done anything to them. Maybe never even spoken to them. There's a spiritual hostility that exists out there, and the demons prey on this, obviously. They're aware of it, and they no doubt seek to create conflict everywhere they go. That would seem to be their motivation. So Psalm 59:12 there, also 119 Psalm. 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me, but with all my heart I will observe your precepts. Also verse 78, same chapter there. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I will meditate on your precepts. Also Proverbs 10:18. So there's little doubt, again, behind this verse, one of the things he says there, a couple of things, he says suggests that arrogance is behind their lies in some cases. Maybe that's not always the case, but it certainly is in some of them. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, And the idea here underneath, the underlying sin here, is hatred. And he's going to try to disguise it with lies to cover his tracks. And he who spreads slander is a fool. And James here, 3:14 in the New Testament. Here, believers, and this actually is a command. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be so arrogant and so lie against the truth. So jealousy, ambition, arrogance, any of these things could precede and be the cause of the lie. But the lie itself is, again, forbidden. So people engage in lying and deceptions for a number of reasons, which include seeking to protect themselves. That's in the story of Achan, the one who violated the will of God, the command not to take any of the spoils from certain peoples. When they were going in to take Canaan, certain of the cities were under what we call a ban. And that ban meant that they could not take any spoil from those cities, no matter how populous they were, no matter how wealthy they were, no matter what they had, how great it was. They were not allowed to take any of it because God wanted certain of these places completely and utterly destroyed. He didn't want anything left of them. And he didn't want their animals even to be left from them. He sends a very strong message with this during the conquest. And Achan, of course, decides, hey, there's something. Matter of fact, we probably ought to look at that there, Joshua chapter 2. But they had been told not to do certain things. Well, I don't think that's actually, you know, that's probably supposed to be, let's see here. It's not 2. I think it's further down. Let me see the Ark of Covenant. Da, da, da. Was it 6?
7.
7? I think that's probably, yeah. 7 is where we're looking for. I don't know why I have 2 there. So, the sons of Achan, but the sons of Israel rather acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. This is a good example of cursing by association. One person goes out and commits this, but God holds the nation guilty because they'd all been told. And so he withdraws his presence and lets them go up to Ai, because it was a smaller city, and they thought, well, this won't be a big problem. And they said, well, we don't need much. We can go up. Well, the men of Ai struck down about 36 of them in verse 5 and pursued them. And Joshua wants to know what's going on. And so the Lord tells him, why, if you're going to bring us over here to kill us, and that's all, you know, that seems to have been kind of a common theme, or they would fall into anyway. It's, did you bring us out here to kill us? Why did you bring us over the Jordan, he says, if only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? That's no good. But Israel has sinned. And so you see here the reality that the sin of one is charged to the nation here. And we might say they're not technically a nation because they don't have a land yet, but they're getting that. That's coming. Also seeking to look good. So he tried to lie to protect himself. He would never admit it. And then finally they have to go through this long process of going down by tribe first, and then families, and then on down and on down. They finally, he gets caught. But he lied to protect himself. He wasn't going to come forward with that. Trying to look good. This is Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. And again, the important thing is at the end of Acts chapter 4, which you have to have that context in order to really understand what's going on in 5. And now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The implication here is that he sold whatever the amount he sold it for was what he brought to the apostles and contributed to the good there. But a man named Ananias and Sapphira, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. This Barnabas did not do. with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And obviously, God the Holy Spirit gave Peter a heads up on this one because he sees right through it. And he asked him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Wasn't it yours while you had it? If it was unsold, couldn't you have done with it what you want? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And with these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. Yes, apparently God's sending a very strong signal here to the early church that this type of behavior is not to be tolerated. And then, of course, Ananias, his wife, comes in, Sapphira, and covers and lies too, and so she dies immediately. God just strikes them both dead there on the spot. And also seeking to gain financially or socially, people will lie, obviously, to make money. Let's make lots of money. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:35. This is just another form of lying, but you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah. That's a dry measure, and a just hin, that's a liquid measure. Whatever your measures are, they're supposed to be accurate. This is just another way of lying to cheat people there, and also seeking to avoid punishment. That's in the story there of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And because they knew that the Jews had already made the declaration that if anybody comes out publicly in support of Jesus, that he's going to be excommunicated. He's going to be out of the temple, and that would also mean essentially many things for them. They were going to lose family. They were going to lose friends, probably lose their livelihood. People would not buy from them or socialize with them. We don't know. We don't know who opened his eyes. We don't know. But ask him. He will speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So the parents are just kind of covering their butts to make sure they're safe. They don't want to endure all of this. And that's why. So 12, however, those that resort to lying will find that any advantage it may gain them will only be temporary at best. Can you get ahead by lying? Absolutely. Of course you can. If it never worked, why would people even do it? But of course it works. People can lie to advance themselves. People have done it for years. But ultimately, will that work long term? The believer has to look at a much bigger picture. The unbeliever just looks at what's right there in front of him, generally speaking. And he doesn't have these other constraints that you and I have. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips will be established forever. But a lying tongue is only for a moment. And again, he may have his moment where he succeeds and gets what he wants and all of that, but it's also going to be momentary. And deep down, of course, I don't know how much it bothers a liar, but deep down, he'd always have to know he lied and manipulated to get what he wanted. God didn't bless him with this, whatever it was he was after. So there, also chapter 13, next chapter, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases his wealth. There's again a verse that documents and supports the idea of good hard work, of supporting yourself. Also 21:6. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. It is the pursuit of death. And so if people can't get rich by lying, well, of course they can. People lie all the time. I mean, you've heard of Madoff, right? Sam Bankman-Fried. These people lied, manipulated, and took people. Enron? Let's see. How many people have lied and made a fortune at it? Some of them have. But God says it will not last, that they will be caught. And Enron was a very brief flash in the pan to prove that, as some of these others were. So when a nation, point 13, rejects the Lord and the principles of the sound doctrine, lying and deceit may become commonplace. This in turn brings the wrath of God on people that practice these things. Jeremiah, and speaking of lies and deceptions, I happened to catch some news this morning after I watched my OU team demolish Alabama yesterday. That was kind of fun. At any rate, as I was watching Joe Biden get up at the White House lawn last night and stand there and have the nerve to look at all those people and tell them, we did a great job. The world is in a better shape and the country's in a better shape than it was when we got it. We rebuilt it from the pandemic all by ourselves. Oh, I see. Well, he'll stand there and look you in the eye and lie his head off. I've watched, well, matter of fact, politicians are good at that. All of them. I'm not just picking on him. Other politicians lie as well. But I just am astonished that he has the gall to stand there and do that. You have been repudiated. Do you people not get this? No, the Democrats still don't get it. We repudiate your entire way of life. We impudiate your radical socialism. We repudiate Bernie Sanders. We repudiate the... I think I told you the other day they were called the gang, but it's called the squad. They kind of fancy themselves as a hit squad. And they say they're going to withstand all of this. I hope they get in the way and the military crushes them. That's just sad that you have people who are more concerned about the rights of illegal aliens than they are about their own citizens. And make no secret of it, that we don't care about the populace. We will take money out of their mouths and give it to these people. And what are they gaining from all of this? Maybe they assume if they can keep them in the country, they can get them registered as Democrats before the next presidential election. But I don't think that's going to work. And I pray for Homan, that guy, he's got the right idea, and he is a no-nonsense fellow. If you haven't seen him, watch some of his interviews. And he said, either cooperate with us or get the hell out of the way. Either way, it doesn't matter to me. I'm coming. I like that line out of Tombstone. I'm coming and hell's coming with me. And you're out. But just to stand there and lie to the American people and everybody there. These people are despicable. Jeremiah 5:27-29. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and priests rule on their own authority. And my people love to have it this way. Well, that's sad. God's people had become degenerate. And if he judged Israel for all of this kinds of behavior, does the U.S. think we're above all this? We are certainly not. No nation is. Also, chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. Why then has this people Jerusalem? And what are the parallels between the U.S. and Israel? Well, both had a great spiritual heritage. We recognize, the founding fathers recognized, when we covered that deal on the apologetic against homosexuality, they recognized that you weren't going to have good laws and you weren't going to have a good country apart from morality. And morality is directly tied to religion. I mean, I use the words advisedly, but morality is directly tied to people's views of God. And immorality is the same way. And if their view of God is right, see, everything in your life is based on your theology. Your whole lifestyle is based on your theology, what you think about God. of what you think God wants, what he's into. Well, why have they done this? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course. You would think you could get the picture if you were a Democrat and the voters just absolutely repudiated everything you stood for. They're not. They don't get it. Everyone turned to his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say we are wise? The law of the Lord is with us. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? They've rejected the Bible as a rule of standard and conduct, as the rule for faith and action. They've rejected this. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners. Because of the least to the greatest of them, everybody is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. This should not be the message of the church, handing out false peace. I would not give you false hope, love. That's the idea. You're not supposed to. But they're telling you everything is going to be all right. And one of the things I think our country better watch out for, because the prophecies about the second advent, when they are screaming peace and security, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them. And so how secure are we really as a nation? Well, as a nation, we've abandoned the Judeo-Christian heritage on which we built the nation. And that's been replaced with, well, now socialism pretty much. That's the goal at any rate. Muslim socialism is a big part of all of that. And so there's always going to be conflict, because how can you be at peace with people that are actually evil and promoting evil at the same time? How do you have peace with those people? There is no peace with that. There shouldn't be. They heal the brokenness of my daughter superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed. They did not even know how to blush. See, this is just like the people Paul mentioned there in Philippians. They glory in their shame. They're proud of the stuff that they ought to be hanging their heads and ashamed of. But they're proud of it. They're absolutely proud of their ridiculous stuff, which is opposed to God's plan. Well, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they will be brought down. And I know we did some years back, did the whole thing on prophetic Babylon. But you read the passages in Isaiah 13, 21 and 47, and Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 18. And you see that the destruction is going to be horrific. That they think, the daughter of Babylon who's lived as a queen. I sit as a queen and nobody's ever going to topple me. That's the idea. That's some of the arrogance of the United States. That we think nobody can beat us. Well, if God's not for you, anybody can beat you. The men of Ai, who shouldn't have had a chance against them, killed 36 of them and sent them packing. But they should have never had a chance again. But God wasn't fighting for them any longer. And if God's not on your side, well, those who keep the city keep it in vain. The watchmen watch in vain if God's not for you. It will not work. Chapter 9, 3 through 9. Of course, Jeremiah has a lot on this stuff. I don't know if you could take the whole book of Jeremiah. It's pretty depressing. Mm-hmm. I thought Proverbs or Ecclesiastes was going to be depressing. It kind of was in the beginning, but it didn't stay that way. 3 through 9. They bend their tongue like a bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, and they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. And through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So if they don't want to deal with it, he said, behold, I will refine them, verse 7, and assay them. For what else can I do? Because of the daughter of my people, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And on a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself? So since God will eventually judge those that engage in lies and deceit, the positive believer should pray for deliverance from those types of people as well. You can see Psalm 107. These are prayers where David prayed for deliverance from these, that he recognized there were these types of people out there that really didn't have anybody's best interest at heart but their own, and pray that God protects and delivers us from them. So 15, God desires the fellowship of those who deal in truth. This in fact speaks to the type of person that God's really for. I think, in fact, the one who really wants to have a relationship, him who wants to know him, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill. This is a question about who's God really for? Who's he really interested in? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, and he swears to his own hurt, and does not change. That's it. This goes back to what Jesus said, your yes be yes and your no be no. But the fact is, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, and then it works out to where it goes against you, you're still supposed to do it. That's the idea of the type of believer that God is looking for. All right, well, let's stop there for now. Let's go ahead and take about 17 minutes, and we will pick up back here at 10 till.